Thank you. I'm just going to make mention that there's a newsletter. I meant to ask Timothy or Brandon to make copies of our newsletter, which I can't carry around with me, so we normally in the churches just make copies and hand them out to people who don't get them. How many of you do get our newsletter? Oh, then all my speech was for nothing. Prepared for nothing. Anyway, how many don't get it? There you are, excommunicate these people immediately. Well, these who don't get it, please, if you'd like to pray for us only, it's all we want of you, because there's nothing, no greater kindness you could show a preacher than to pray for them. And here you know exactly what we're doing. On this tour, we are Northwoods IBOP, beautiful convention center. And there was Otto Kooning, you know, the pineapple story, and all these lovely preachers up there. We had lovely fellowship. I think there was one or two of you that were there. Put your hand up. Yes, there you are. Okay. Northwoods. And then, of course, we're here. Are you called the Fellowship of Believers? Is that what the name is? The Church with No Name. Okay, Fellowship of Believers. Excuse me. Then we're going from here to Chicago to United Evangelical Church. A young fellow who's so on fire for God, he's fearful. But he's a good boy and not married yet. So there you are. Now he's a good boy, and we're going down there. Got a big, strong following of young people. A lot of them drug addicts and people who've come to Christ. He really has a fervency for Christ, this boy. And we do bless God for him. After the time down there in Chicago, we're going to Sand Creek, Wisconsin. Jonathan Wiltrot, he sometimes comes. Is he here today? No, good, we have a lot to tell you about that boy then, if he's not here. Okay, then we're going after that to Don Covell, who you all know and love and I respect so greatly, who coordinates this whole tour for about 14, 16 years now. Before that was others, Denny Keniston and Mr. Gothard and the Soteras and all these people. Put these tours together, but now Don does for so many years. The Maranatha Baptist Church Annual Family Convention down there in Missouri, Mount Vernon, Springfield. And Roy and Jenny and I are preaching. Then we go down to Sermon Index Revival Conference. He last held one about 5-6 years ago in Atlanta, and then he stopped for these years. But prayerfully and through a lot of prayer, he started again and has speakers coming from all over and people coming from all over. And I preached there where there was people who came from France, from Paris and other countries just for that convention. So we do bless God for this revival conference of Sermon Index. It's a live simulcast event. You can actually watch it anywhere in the world if you just tune into this whatever it is, that you can look immediately at the whole sermons. I'm only preaching once there with the other preachers preaching, but I'm very grateful to go there because a lot of people across the whole world are watching that sermon as you preach. And then we go down to Sun Valley in Los Angeles, and then on to Idaho, New Plymouth, then to Missoula in Montana, lovely people. And then to Cheyenne in Wyoming, and then North Belt Baptist in Houston, Texas, godly people there. And then to IMI, Theological Seminar down in Burnett, Texas, and then on to Wisconsin, Richland Center, Lighthouse Chapel, Darwin Hostetler. I preached many, many years ago for him, and now they want Jenny. almost apart from one place, Jenny will be in every place with me, because they want her to speak to the ladies in every single place. So we bless the Lord for. If you'd like to receive it, we just leave this, and we're going to put that there, and you can put your name and your email address, please. Brandon brought this. Is Brandon here today? Of course he is. He led the singing. And he brought a box full of Jenny's book that Timothy has published. Such a beautiful hard-covered book. And I think, what's her name? Naomi. Helped compile it. But we do bless the Lord for this lovely book. Now, there's a whole box full at the house, and I didn't know why it was delivered to the house. Brandon can explain to me, but I hope I wasn't supposed to, yesterday, being Saturday, to advertise it. Was that what was meant for me to do? We really didn't know until we got home. I said, what's this? Brandon said he's bringing boxes. I didn't know it's the book. Now, if you would like to buy it, then today we won't sell, but you can just make a note of it and go to Timothy, to his shop. How many of you have never been there? All of you been there. You want to try their salad bar. There's a salad bar now, opposite where they make hamburgers and toasted sandwiches and all that, you know. You can't believe it. It is incredible. This, by the way, is an advert. Well, Jenny and I walked all the way from Brandon's house, a couple of miles down, to get there, to this marvelous building with all these dinosaurs and things protecting them. It's an amazing, even little windmills. It's a wonderful place. There's nothing he hasn't got that he's trying to get people to buy. And as you go around inside, you can even see paintings, beautiful paintings, and scripture things, and even a whole section with the Bibles, all King James. Good man. And there's books also that he's published. Now, a number of those books he's published. Don't forget to go to the salad bar. You can buy all these things, you know, they weigh it up, and somebody had told them that we not to be charged. So Jenny and I ate for free. And we went and sat at little tables, all beautifully done inside. There's altar outside. And had this. I've never, ever been to any place in my life with a salad bar so beautiful, including Triggs, which has a lovely salad bar. And Jenny and I try to go there once when we're here, and that's it. But this salad bar, you just have to go. And there's some stuff there. I've never seen another salad bar. All little stringed. What do they call that stuff that's like grass string? But it's so beautiful. That is the best salad in the world. Now you don't get it, but it's there. And I took pounds and boom. And I so enjoyed it with the ranch. Drowned with all the other salad. There you are now. If you don't go, there's something wrong with you. Okay. So now there you are, Timothy. I do hope your salad bar takes off now. Because it really is worth going. And if you would like to get this book of Jenny's, seven books have been published of Jenny's writings, sermons put into her talks to ladies, put into form, and they have gone around much of the English-speaking world in a wonderful way. And Timothy felt led by God, it seems, to put this, Konjuski's publications, with a beautiful photo of Jenny, Further Whispers of Hope. And now I opened up one of the poems last night, and God really, really encouraged me. I said, oh God, this book is of thee. If the Holy Ghost makes me open to this, to hear that. So please pray about it. Go down there. And if there's copies there, which I hope there are, if you would like to tell him, in case there's no more copies left, and I've got all the copies that are left down there, the house and the box, well, then I will make sure he gets all of these books for you. Further Whispers of Hope. It's beautifully done. How much are you? Do you charge for this? Do you know offhand? I don't suppose you remember now.
I think
$10 each. Well, that's a remarkable price for a hardcovered, beautiful gloss book like this. I do ask you, please, to honor his faith and his sacrifice in publishing these books. I think there's about, to my knowledge, 10 other books he has published of old classics of the faith, which I do believe should be republished. And we thank God for him doing this. Now, honor him, please. Go and have a look at what he's selling. Lovely selection of King James Bibles. And there you are. First time that ever happened. I have given out many of Jenny's books also, and one lady, some editor of a newspaper in South Africa, saw this book, not this particular poetry book, but he published one of the poems on the front page of his newspaper. The lady was standing with a gun at her head. Her life had really had terrible, terrible shocks, we heard later. Her life was destroyed. Her children, her husband. And so she stood and took this gun out of the drawer, weeping and trembling and broken, and was about to pull the trigger. And on the table where the gun was pulled out was a newspaper with this poem of Jenny's taken from one of her poetry books. And she held the gun and she began to read it. And before the end of that poem, she put the gun down, got on her knees and gave her life to Christ and was gloriously saved. Now, I don't know how God does this. There's no explaining God's greatness. There's nothing that's impossible with God. That woman became such a joyful Christian who couldn't face another day. She is known for her joy through the years from one poem. That's how God uses this wonderful, good wife of mine that I don't deserve. A man was telling me he gives hundreds of these of her books out. Literally hundreds. He's ordered another whole lot now. 30 of every book of the 7 books. Before we left, we had to post it. And he said to me, he gave one of Jenny's poetry books to a man who is alcoholic and tragically abuses his wife and children physically when he drinks. And of course, the wife was taken away, the children. Legally, he wasn't allowed to see them, but now he's sitting in despondency, and this godly man, Skip Skeepers, he said, just read this book. It's a poetry book written by a lady I know. Now that man sat there with a bottle of alcohol, and he began to read. And he read through the whole book, every poem, in one sitting. Got on his knees and gave his life to Christ. Never touched another drink again. He was so mightily saved through a book. And by the way, he went down to his family, which he wasn't legally allowed to go near, within a 15-mile radius, because he was abusive. And he told them, and he gave the book to them. They all read it. They all got saved. The whole family was saved and reconciled. Now, God has used her poems in a very deep way. In my heart and many multitudes of people. And I do believe many will be in heaven as a result of the books my good wife has written. Do please pray about going and getting a copy or any book you can of Jenny's and the other books dear Timothy has so wonderfully and sacrificially published in his faith, longing for truth to be proclaimed. Father, we thank thee for this new day. We ask thee in thy mercy to wash me afresh in the blood of God. The blood of Jesus Christ, God the Son. And that thou in thy mercy will fill me, anoint me with the Holy Spirit. Beyond my comprehension, how God could stoop to come to a weak, base man as this, and anoint and fill with the Holy Spirit. We know that thy Holy Spirit is in us. We are the temple, but to fill is beyond my comprehension. To take complete control and to anoint a life and even a preacher. So do that in thy mercy to all of us here this morning. Speak through thy word to every heart as only God can speak. No man can change us. No man can turn us. But God can by his Holy Spirit if we let him. And the moment we want him to. Come therefore and speak to our hearts. In Jesus the Christ's sacred name, and for his glory only, we ask these things with unswerving faith of thee, our Father, our Heavenly Father. Amen. In Mark 10, verse 29, There is no man that hath left house. That hath left house. Matthew 19 verse 29 says, that hath forsaken house. There's no man that hath left house, or brethren, that's brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, that's before you're married, or wife, or children, that's after you're married. For my sake, and the Gospels. The Gospels. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses. Oh my, including Brandon's house. Hundreds of houses that have God has given me. Hundreds. Not 50s, 30s. Hundreds of homes. And brethren, brothers and sisters and mothers, oh my, from when I was first out preaching, mothers, everywhere. And children, the spiritual fruit across the world. And lands. With persecutions. With persecutions. Men separated unto the gospel of God. Men separated unto the gospel of God, Romans 1 verse 1 says. I will place no value on anything I have or may possess. I will place no value on anything I have or may possess except in relation to the kingdom of Christ. Except in relation to the kingdom of Christ. The words of David Livingstone. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Paul said, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Soldiers of the cross that have sacrificed everything to reach the lost for Christ. I was in a meeting here last year on a tour, and there was a time for prayer. And a young man began to pray fervently, more fervently than anybody else in that whole building had prayed. And my heart was deeply moved as he poured his soul out for the lost souls of men. I was deeply, deeply staggered when he said these words to God. "Oh God, give us broken hearts for the lost. Give us broken hearts for the lost." Now have you that, Christian? You need to answer God there. Jesus cried, "Compel them, compel them." There's something of compassion there. Urgency, a begging, a pleading. Have you ever, ever done that to any soul in your life? "Compel them to come," in Luke 14, verse 23. Jude, verse 22, "Have compassion." I want you to ask God, do you? Have compassion, making a difference. Others, save with fear. Save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Have you ever had an urgency or a fear for the end of this person's life for eternity that God is letting you stand and speak to now? Of the eternal suffering and damnation? Have you ever tried to save someone in such a way that you're pulling them with compassion literally out of the fire the way you speak to them? Are you such a soul winner, Christian? You need to ask God that. I sat earlier this year with a woman who is one of the courageous soul winners of Africa. And I do highly esteem her and have been very blessed by her company and prayers as I prayed with her and she prays for me. I sat with this godly soul winner. And as I spoke of Christians who are not soul winners, I was shaken to the core. When that woman, she looked at me with genuine shock as I spoke of Christians who are not soul winners. She looked with genuine shock and grief. And then she said, "Oh brother, if we know there's a hell and we don't warn people of it, we are murderers." We are murderers. There was dead silence for a long time after she said that. Murderers. How many people have you stood with in your Christian life, and you made no attempt to
to witness to them, though you could have, Christian.
But as you walked away, don't doubt this, written across that person's life are these tragic words, "No man careth for my soul." Psalm 142, verse 4. "Ye have not sought that which was lost." God cried in Ezekiel 34, verse 4, "Ye have not sought that which was lost." And in chapter 33, verse 8, he warned, "When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked of his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." Fearful words. Fearful words, Christian. Do you believe that will happen to you? Now please answer God. And even though God said it and you say you believe it, does that not do anything to your heart here today? Do you believe that God will require men's blood at your hands? Or do you think it's only this poor Ezekiel that God singled out with such judgment, if he failed to warn when he knew their plight? My wife's brother, he's a farmer, all 7 foot of him, loves the Lord. He was sharing last month when we were in their home, Jenny and I, in our evening devotions. And he said, "Someone will be held accountable. Someone will be held accountable for the loss of this world, Brother Keith. Someone will be held accountable for the lost, those who failed to witness when they could have, but didn't." You think that's just going to be forgotten by God? "Someone will be held accountable for the lost in this world," he said. "Those who failed to witness when they had the opportunity, but didn't. Or those that didn't live the life expected from a Christian before the unsaved. And as a result, that unsaved person closed their heart to Christianity, no matter what God did after that to try and reach them. Someone will be held accountable for the lost, or preachers that didn't preach uncompromising truth faithfully from the pulpit. Preachers will not only be held accountable for what they say in the pulpit, Martin Luther said, but for what they did not say that they knew was in this book. They will be held accountable by God for the souls that went to hell under their ministry. Accountable for what they did not say. That's in this book. "I have not refrained my lips. I have not concealed thy truth from the great congregation." Psalm 40, verse 9. In Jeremiah 3, verse 15, God declared, I will give you pastors," literally shepherds, spiritual shepherds contextually. "I will give you pastors according to mine heart." I will give you pastors according to mine heart that will turn many away from iniquity. Malachi 2 verse 6. That will turn many away from iniquity. That will turn many to righteousness. Daniel 12 verse 3. Now, at the moment of our salvation, we are all entrusted with this set workbook of the school of God. At the moment of our salvation, we are all entrusted with this set workbook of the school of God, the Bible. But to a preacher, from the moment of his calling till the moment of his death, he is conscious that a staggering amount of God's word addresses those who God has called to preach, who have been separated unto the gospel. And when Peter asked Christ about John's life and ministry, Jesus said, "What is that to thee? Follow thou me." John 21 verse 21. Each preacher, beloved, has a unique calling and ministry to fulfill. Some will be embraced and honored and revered by multitudes, while others will be led by God to preach cutting words that will anger the multitudes. Some will be greatly gifted in their preaching that will be immediately envied by carnal preachers like the Pharisees, who immediately felt threatened by Christ, who gripped the crowd. Wow. As they couldn't and had never known. And therefore they evilly sought to destroy him from that moment. But all, though their ministry may greatly differ, all are called to separate themselves, to be consumed in a fervent study of the Word of God daily, as their greatest priority of life. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. 1 Timothy 4 verse 13. Nourished up in the word of faith and of good doctrine. 1 Timothy 4 verse 6. Verse 15. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that ye may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers, that is those who oppose and contradict or challenge you. Titus 1 verse 9. Therefore study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. Whatsoever thine hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10. We all must seek God to find our specific ministry and then redeem the time, friend. Ephesians 5 verse 16. For the time is short. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 20. The greatest shock I ever had in life is how short it has been. When you think you're just beginning, it's over. Don't lose this one moment. God's given you an eternity to reach this world for him. And in one moment it's gone. Don't waste it on rubbish. Don't waste it on rubbish. Christian,
Seest thou a man diligent in his business? Diligent in his business, Proverbs 22, verse 29 asks. The godly Will MacFarlane, the godliest man I ever knew in my life. He once looked sadly at a group of young people. And after a while he wearily said of them, nothing to do, and all day to do it. Amy Carmichael wrote, let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, flame of God. Occupy till I come. Luke 19, verse 13. So, firstly, there is a separation from all other Christians of those that God commissions to preach, like Paul, who are separated unto the gospel. Romans 1, verse 1. Secondly, there is a separation among those who are called by God to preach to their specific and unique ministries. And thirdly, there is a separation for preparation, a discipline expected of every preacher to not entangle himself in unnecessary things of this world, but to devote himself wherever possible to fervent study and prayerful meditation of this God's sacred word. And preacher, God cries, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. Inaccessible, the Hebrew says. Things that are inaccessible to ordinary human. I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Jeremiah 33, verse 3. And we cry daily, give me understanding, O God. Psalm 119, verse 34. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Psalm 119, verse 18. Now, a sermon is never ever simply worked out, sir. That's sacrilege. A God-given sermon is born, as the Holy Spirit gives revelation through His Word. You see, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, to this book. Now, preacher, we need to be careful here. When a baby is about to be born, you do not say, hang on now, it's the middle of the night. It's not really fair of you. Can't you wait till the morning? I'm tired. I need to sleep. You don't do that when a baby's about to be born. And when God-given revelation is imparted to you from the sacred pages of this book, even if it's the middle of the night, get up, write it down. Don't dare lose it, and you will. I guarantee you will. When I was a young student, 50 years ago now, I would wake up often through the whole night with revelation that just kept coming. And all the other students all trying to sleep, even snoring, roaring. I just kept getting up in excitement. Some nights giving up the idea of even going to bed again in order to write things down. in fear of losing anything that God was imparting to me as a young preacher. One day, after some event that the students were all part of, so we went in a convoy of cars, you know, after the meeting, the other side of the city here, we're driving back along these beautiful freeways in Cape Town, the most beautiful city in the world. And now all these cars are going, and my little car was in that Daddy and Mommy gave me as a student, so I'm driving. And suddenly the revelation, oh, I swerved off the road, onto the side of the freeway, took out a notebook, pens, and started writing with excitement. And suddenly there's a banging on my window, in the car window. It was the principal, Dr. Colin Peckham. Wonderful man. I'd be in poverty if God hadn't given him to me as a principal. Here he's banging on the window. Oh, yes. What's wrong? What happened? What do you mean? Well, we saw you just pull off the road, pow, and you slumped forward. I thought you were dead. I didn't know. I just got so much coming in my mind. It was all carrying on, but I thought, I'm going to lose all this, so I just pulled off and I have to write it down. He said in exasperation, Keith, my boy, this has to stop. You can't do this to us anymore. Don't ever do this to me again. So I, of course, had to learn to control myself. Ah, yes. Dear Colin Peckham, one night, here in the USA, in a place called Loveland, I think Colorado, but I was speaking at a very large convention that Denny Keniston and the charity work those days, you know, for the Anabaptists, trying to reach the Amish and the Mennonite and the Hutterite. I said, I've learned all about you people, the Anabaptists, there's the Amish, not altogether all saved. The Mennonite, who are more saved than most of the groups, and then the Hittites. I shouldn't have said the Hittites. I meant to say the Hittites. But any calling these dear men Hittites, they all, I was in disgrace. Anyway, one night I was in Loveland in a convention, Denny and Mose and all of these old guys, I think they're mostly dead now. We only have a moment, Denny. He didn't lose it. Not one moment. I was honored to know him, even though other people have tried to disgrace and blacken his name. I was honored to know him. Well, I was to preach the next morning again, and I was in this house they gave me, and I was trying to prepare something that I felt, well, this is how I'm going to speak, this message and this message. And suddenly God began to tell me in my heart, no. And I put that message aside as revelation came of something I'd never thought of in my life to do. As events that mattered on my father's life before his salvation and after his salvation till his death. And the Lord impressed on me all these things that suddenly came to my memory. Things that I wept over when we watched Daddy seeking God. When we watched him in his unsaved days, I wept. How he died. And I wrote all these illustrations and scriptures. The whole night I didn't sleep. Look up, the sun shining. I've been working, preparing, putting it all together, praying. and weeping over all the memory of my wonderful father. And then I went to the church, to the building they had acquired for this convention. And when I preached that sermon, I've never seen before or since a response like that meeting. Just bowed. I've never seen anything like it. Just broken. Young, children, old, crying to God. There's no need to pray with individuals. They're just all down, crying. Never saw anything like that. Brother Denny wept and wept and wept. And he took that sermon, which had been not filmed, but recorded. And he gave it the title, not me, he, My Godly Father. Now that sermon, he spread across the world. And multitudes of homes, let alone individuals, came to Christ. As it spread and spread and spread. Revelation. And that is how I had the joy of living for many, many years, beloved. Imagine not having anything in life to be so excited about that it keeps you awake the whole night and you don't complain. Because it's not for a man or a business that you're wearing yourself out and killing. It's for God and souls. Imagine not living like that. More revelation comes now than ever before in my life. And I'm 71. Supposed to be dead. It explodes from the pages of the sacred book daily. And I have become fearful that life may be cut short now when so much more light, so much more understanding is being given daily than ever before in my life. As I open this book, I just get enthralled at what God is. You see, I can compare scripture with scripture because you know the book now. Everything just falls into place. I was talking to a retired missionary from our mission. Our mission is the oldest surviving mission in Africa. Thousands of workers went across that land to win multitudes of thousands of people to Christ. One little missionary lady who stayed in our little flat, retired in our mission, she ran thousands, literally thousands came to God through her. She was a household name. And she just went pouring her life out from soul to soul. She didn't preach. She just went home to home, soul to soul, in the villages, on the urban outreaches. She just brought people to God. What a wonderful woman. Dot Lash. Well, I stood with one of these old retired missionaries. She's in her 80s now, Miss Pat Seddon. I'd known her through the years. And when I told her that I was now 71 years old, she smiled. She said, oh, shame, brother. It's downhill all the way now, you know. I looked at her in shock. Downhill? I thought, no, not if I can help it. No ways. I hope not. Caleb was 85 when he cried, give me this mountain. Then he took the mountain. Nobody argued with him. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. It's a wonderful promise in this book. Psalm 92 verse 14. It's a wonderful promise to hold on to if you're a preacher. If you've given your life to reach the lost for Christ. You don't bury your ministry too quickly, preacher, after having acquired a lifetime of God-given experience and knowledge. But there is yet another separation. Among those who have been called by God to preach. In Judges 7 verse 3, we read that of the 22,000 Israelites
who had responded to fight alongside the godly Gideon. Only 300 were carefully separated by God, who later went on to conquer an army of 120,000. Judges 8 verse 10 records. And in 2 Samuel 23 verse 8 to 39, we are given a detailed record of the 37 brave men who courageously fought alongside King David in one of the darkest hours of his life. 37 brave men, but only 3 were referred to in this sacred book as mighty men. A unique term in the Bible. Adino, who lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. 2 Samuel 23 verse 8. Secondly, Eleazar, who smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave. It was stuck to the sword. 2 Samuel 23 verse 10. And thirdly, Shammah, who courageously stood alone to fight an army when all others had fearfully fled. 2 Samuel 23 verse 11 records. And these 3 men, referred to by the God as the mighty men, 3 mighty men, they also break through the host of the Philistines to draw water out of the well at Bethlehem in staggering devotion to their king. 2 Samuel 23 verse 16 records. These things did these 3 mightiest of men, God's word says. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 19. But the other 37, though faithful and brave, did not attain unto the courage and greatness of these 3 mighty men. 2 Samuel 23:19 and 23 records. Now there's also such a separation from among preachers. Every generation in this world. Among of those who rise up to be more fearless, selfless, and courageous than all others of their generation. Daniel prophesied in chapter 11 verse 32 that in the last days, that's where we are now, don't doubt it, there would rise up men who would do exploits for God and instruct many. That is, who will make a courageous and staggering stand for God's truth in the last days, in such a way that many on this earth will be profoundly affected. Mordecai cried to Esther, "Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Esther 4 verse 4. Does God not cry that to us as preachers in this apostate generation? He hath made us able ministers. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 6. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. Isaiah 49 verse 2 says. That we may open our mouths boldly, Ephesians 6 verse 10, with great boldness, 1 Timothy 3 verse 13, to contend for the faith, Jude verse 3, and to be valiant for the truth, Jeremiah 9 verse 3, and to be counted among those who have hazarded their lives for Christ in this world. Acts 15 verse 26. And brother, if I perish, I perish. Esther 4 verse 16. In our opening passage
of Scripture today. Matthew 10 from verse 30. Jesus spoke of the spiritual fruit and honor that would be bestowed upon those who are willing to sacrifice their lives for the souls of men in this world.
But then he carefully added, with persecutions. With persecutions.
Preacher, Satan will not just sit back. If he sees you totally surrendered to God's will, diligently seeking him to make you a sharp, threshing instrument in his hand, Isaiah 41 verse 15, Satan declared war against such saints.
Daniel 7 verse 21 warns, and Jesus warned Peter, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Luke 22 verse 31.
In this world ye shall have tribulation. That's total onslaught from Satan through his people. Always.
John 16 verse 33.
He that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. Isaiah 59 verse 15. How much more then they who preach the truth fearlessly, who turn many to righteousness.
Daniel 12 verse 3.
Marvel not if this world hate you.
1 John 3 verse 13.
John 15 verse 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world, the world would love his own, but because ye are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Especially the world in the church. Paul spoke of being in perils, in grave danger among false brethren.
Second Corinthians 11 verse 26.
And they are everywhere. They are everywhere.
The time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service.
John 16 verse 2. This is speaking about religious people. You think they're not there? Wanting to kill you and thinking, destroying this man, getting him out, is what God wants.
They're so far from God.
They wanted God dead. And they said they were serving God. They're so far from God and truth. Today, they may not kill you with a rock like Cain killed Abel, or a spear like Saul attempted to kill David. Oh no. They may lose their testimony doing that today.
Today they say, come, let us smite him with the tongue. Let's destroy him with the tongue. Jeremiah 18 verse 18.
The tongue is an unruly evil full of deadly poison, God warns.
James 3 verse 8.
Death and life are in the power of the tongue.
Proverbs 18 verse 21.
You choose to make or break a man with this. It's in your power. It's your choice. I have been in many pulpits. I have been in many theological seminars.
And one of the greatest shocks and hurts in my life is how many of the godliest men were destroyed.
Died in the gutter, some of them, as they were thrown out. And then later it was admitted it was a lie.
Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Satan goeth to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it, Job 1 verse 7, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5 verse 8, and they go up and down for him as tale bearers. Leviticus 19 verse 16 warns. And here is where all faithful preachers need to be careful. For the words of a tale bearer are as wounds. They cause wounds that go down like a knife into the innermost part of the belly. Proverbs 18, verse 8. They love devouring words. Psalm 52, verse 4 warns. The prophet Habakkuk cried fearfully to God. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth a man that is more righteous than he? Habakkuk 1 verse 12. When the wicked devoureth, destroyeth the man that is more righteous than he. I considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of such as were oppressed. But they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power. But they had no comforter. Ecclesiastes 4 verse 1. And here is where we are in danger of taking our eyes off of God and become gravely wounded, preacher. When my heart is wounded within me, Psalm 109 verse 22, their reproach hath broken my heart. Psalm 69 verse 20, and I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Psalm 55 verse 6. But we are prisoners of the earth, beloved. Lamentations 3 verse 34. Which at times long for death, but it cometh not. Job 3 verse 21. I once, in weariness of life, said to a very godly man called Lex Buchanan, a farmer in Cato Ridge near Pietermaritzburg, the capital of Natal, Zululand. A very godly man. In weariness of life, I said, it would be better if I died, sir. If I could choose to die, I would, rather than face any more of the injustices and cruelties of these ungodly professing Christians who are out to destroy people. It would be better for me if I had a choice, if I could just die. He gently looked at me, this godly German man. No, Keith, boy. You're wrong. That's the easy way out, Keith. No, Keith, in the school of God, you're called to endure these hardships.
endure hardness. We all have our crosses to bear, my boy. But we need to endure the hardships of life. In 2 Timothy 2 verse 3 says, in the school of God, always remember, Keith, that your darkest moment in life, God is doing his greatest work, my boy, or he wouldn't be allowing it to happen to you. It is in such times, Keith, that the Bible ceases to become your source of doctrine. It becomes your source of survival. And that's the first time you can preach from it in truth. When God begins to do that, my boy. Beloved, it is in such times that God clothes us with humility. You can't do that yourself. God knows how to. 1 Peter 5 verse 5. It is in such times that God doth instruct us and teach us discretion. Isaiah 28 verse 26. To make you preach what he wants you to preach, the way he wants you to preach. That I should know how to speak. Isaiah 50 verse 4. And preacher, always remember, he was despised and rejected of men, religious men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, Isaiah 53 verse 3, yet he opened not his mouth, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. 1 Peter 2 verse 21. Set a watch, a guard, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the doors of my lips. Psalm 141 verse 3. Say not, I will do to him as he hath done to me. Proverbs 24 verse 29. When Christ was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. 1 Peter 2 verse 23. I will undo all that afflict thee. Zephaniah 3 verse 19. These promises God holds out to every one of us. There's nothing in the Old Testament that wasn't with you in mind, sir, for God to reveal his heart to you. It's not just history. Don't tell me 2/3 of this book is history, recording of God's dealings. No, it's his heart, his dealings, his warnings, his encouragements, his healing word. These things are written for us. I will undo all that afflict thee. Gives you hope, preacher. When you want to die, it's become so cruel. Pastor Don Corvell, he once said to me, I'd rather be attacked, Keith, than to be the attacker. In the light of the scriptures, my book.
For God in righteousness turns the devices of the wicked men to naught. Job cries out to us in chapter 41. Requiting is by bringing retribution on the wicked, by bringing his conduct upon his own head, and justifying the righteous. 2 Chronicles 6 verse 23, and let me shock you. There's not a man that stood against me that I didn't pity eventually when I saw what God did to him.
as they dropped stone dead. I never wanted it. 3 men in one day in one town.
And everyone was silenced to fear. Because everyone, even the unsaved, knew it was God's judgment.
Till all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Psalm 107, verse 42. But if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Psalm 124, verse 2.
When all hell rose up against God's people, when he had commanded them to work, God said, be strong and work, for I am with you. It doesn't mean all hell won't rise up against you, sir, preacher, Christian. God tells you it's going to. But don't stop working, Keith. Don't stop preparing the next sermon, boy. Don't give up. You just get up and go on against everything the devil could give against you. Be strong and work. He's cried these words and many through the Bible as I've been shattered at what comes against me.
I am with you. Haggai 2 verse 4. Fear thou not. Let not thine hands be slack. Zephaniah 3 verse 16. I could go on and on and on and on. Be ye steadfast. Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 58. Perhaps the words that God spoke to Joshua in Joshua 1 verse 5 are the words that I should close the sermon with today. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. Very courageous. Wounded soldier, in the battle for the Lord, fallen hero, but you still hold your sword. And though you are fallen, God looks from above. And you must not doubt this. He looks down with love. Valiant warrior, Satan looks now with glee, and his people are glad what they see. Their hearts were condemned as you preached from God's word. They were all angered by what they had heard. You had dared to preach God's solemn truth. He remembers how you stood from your youth. How those who condemned you all rose at your fall.
and hated.
Like David was hated by Saul. As you lie there and look back to see who's left standing, you cry, can this be? For those who condemned you have fallen away. Hold on, though you're wounded, till God has his way. Wounded soldier, take God's healing balm. For like David, he heareth your psalm. As Peter was sinking, Christ held out his hand. He now holds his promise, by which you can stand. You can stand. So take your sword to do battle for the Lord. Though you're fallen to the ground, through his promise, grace is found. Wounded soldier, in the battle for the Lord, fallen hero, but you still hold your sword. And though you are fallen, God looks from above, and you must not doubt this. He looks down with love. Can we stand, please? Maybe, just maybe, God put his hand on you, young child, young teenager, young man, young woman. There are more women in full-time service on the field across the world than men. Men get the pulpits. The women bring more souls to Christ than anyone across Africa and many other countries. Perhaps there's someone God put his hand on here today, just through these scriptures, just through these things, that you will never be able to put this off. From this moment, he'll take away every desire for all your plans that you've made and make you bury them, burn your bridges behind you and never look back as you give your life to Christ. That happened to me. 3 months into salvation, in one message I knew, God wants my life. And perhaps there's preachers
need to know God's crying out to you through this book one thing. No matter what comes against you, no matter what the devil does or says or whom he uses, don't you ever give up. No matter what happens, just you get up until the day you die and die climbing. You die climbing. And perhaps there's preachers and Christians here who need to hear today of what God requires, the separation he requires to individual ministries, to preparation, and not to waste your time with rubbish. To become your best for God. Perhaps there's preachers here who need to know that God requires of you to be among the three. But even God, in his sacred word, had to single out and still hope till the day he returns that there might be three that will stagger the powers of hell in this world. No matter what the world does to them, but they'll stagger the power. Perhaps every Christian here, even if you're not called, needs to be careful concerning souls. For everyone will be accountable according to the sacred book.